Would you open your Bibles up to Philippians in chapter number 1 again? Philippians 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 12, and so please follow along in your Bibles as we read God's Word together. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment in the Lord, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Would you pray again with me this morning? Father God, this morning we thank you again for your word. Father, individually I pray this morning for wisdom, for strength, and for the working of the Spirit and the Word in my life. Father, this morning we pray that also very generally for each one of us. That we this morning do what Philippians and has been prayed through from the beginning from Paul, that we would grow more and more in love today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. One of my favorite books growing up as a child is entitled, and maybe you're familiar with this book, Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Ring a bell for anybody? A few. Not talking about the movie. I've not even watched the movie. Every good book gets turned into a movie. Go back to the book. The book was a special book. If you haven't read it, basically the book is the idea that there's a little boy named Alexander, and he has the worst day a little boy could have. He goes to sleep chewing gum and wakes up and the gum's in his hair. He has to go to school, and on the way to school, he has to ride in the middle seat. Talk about a recipe for a bad day already. It keeps getting worse. Lunchtime comes, and his mom does not even remember his dessert in his lunchbox. School gets done. He's got to go to the dentist office. You want a bad day, it gets even worse. He has to eat lima beans for dinner. I mean, we just took this bad day up a whole notch. And then to cap it all off at the end of the day, Alexander says it was a horrible day. There's kissing on TV. I don't want to watch kissing on TV. What a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Some of you this week could connect with Alexander's day. I mean, maybe it's not so bad that you had to eat lima beans last night for dinner, but you still had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Some of you this morning, all jokes aside, you would like to have called your day, maybe even your week, or maybe even this past month, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. And the difficulties that you faced this past week or this past month that you have come into this morning's service weighed down by are real. Much more real than lima beans for dinner. Real that it brings you fear. Real that it brings you to tears. Real that it shatters your hope. This morning, we're going to look at Paul again. And this morning, I would humanly and just in my own sinfulness look at Paul and say, Paul, you have one of many, but one of the top grounds for a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I mean, just think through Paul's last few days. If you were to rewind the clock back 4 years ago for Paul, he was headed to Jerusalem to do a very good thing. He had taken up an offering to give to needy Christians in Jerusalem who were going through famine. And then his next idea was, after I give the offering in Jerusalem, I want to go to Rome, and I want to preach the gospel in Rome. In fact, we have a whole book in our Bible, Romans, that is an introductory letter to the church at Rome saying, I'm coming to preach the gospel to you. Here's what I'm about. Good plans, good purpose. He gets to Jerusalem, and he's jailed. He's charged with inciting a riot and declaring that Jesus is Lord, not Nero. He spends the next 2 years in a prison in Caesarea. Talk about a terrible, no good, very bad couple of years. As he sits in prison for a couple of years, he's basically used as a political bargaining chip back and forth. So finally he appeals to Caesar. This is his right as a Roman citizen. I get to take my case to Caesar. And so they say, fine, go to Caesar. Good news, he gets to go to Rome. Bad news, he does it in a prison ship. Even more bad news, on the way to Rome in a prison ship, as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, the ship shipwrecks. He's now been in prison in Rome, most likely for another 2 years. So he's got 4 years now, not doing what he thought he was going to be able to do. All plans derailed. I mean, think through your day yesterday. Here was Paul's day yesterday. He spent it under house arrest, chained to Roman guards. So when we open up the book of Philippians in our passage this morning, and Paul's going to describe his situation, humanly speaking, I want to anticipate, Church of Philippi, let me tell you about my terrible, horrible, no good, very bad week. I've been in prison recently. I mean, and the future that he's looking forward to is hearing his case being heard by an everly growing insane Nero. Have we set the table now? Humanly, we put ourselves in Paul's shoes and we think, okay, Paul, yeah, let's hear about your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But again, let me read what he actually writes. I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know, church at Philippi, that what has happened to me, everything that I just got done saying, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Talk about an oxymoron for us. Here's church planter Paul sitting in prison, and he says, guess what? Everything that's happened to me has advanced the cause of Christ. It's advanced the gospel. Let's just put it in our modern day terms. If I got a prayer letter this morning from one of our missionaries, we prayed for the Fruins this morning. So let's just hypothetically say I received a letter from the Fruins, and I open it up to read to you as the congregation, and the letter starts with, I just wanted to let you church know in West Bend that we've been put in prison. What would be our response? Oh no. We got to get them out of there. Oh, the work, the missionary work has stopped if they're in prison. I mean, what are they going to be able to do now? Yeah, for Paul, it's the exact opposite. I'm sitting in prison, and I want you to know, church at Philippi, that what I'm doing and all the difficulties that I'm facing are actually bringing the gospel advancement. It's actually moving forward. So how does he respond to that? We'll look at the last verse we're going to look at this morning, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And in that I have joy. I don't know about you, but to see a testimony of an individual who I should say should have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, and yet is amazed that the gospel's been advancing and that he can have joy. It makes me say, wait a minute. How is that possible? Because too easily I'm like Alexander. Because I had lima beans last night, I had a terrible day. The sky is falling and I'm hopeless. And Paul looks at his situation and says, today I rejoice. Today the gospel advances in the midst of difficulties, and I find joy in that. This morning, as we open up Philippians 1, it's my prayer that we walk away from this passage with the amazing truth in our hearts that the gospel does not need good times to grow. And in that, I can find joy. This morning, the recipe for the gospel to grow in our community, in our world, and specifically in our life is not good times and peace. Because the gospel does not need good times to grow. We'll see it play itself out in Paul's life. And I hope and I pray it takes us to look into our own lives, to see really what we value and where we find our joy in. Philippians 1, verse number 12. The gospel advances through difficulty. I want you to know, brothers, or here, catch this. This is important, church at Philippi, so pay attention. We can hear the same thing to us. I need you to know this, First Baptist Church, West Bend. This is important. What has happened to me? Just pause for a second. What's happened to Paul? Well, I already actually spilled it all out. But just make sure we're on the same page. What has happened to him, we would characterize as bad. We would characterize as detrimental to the gospel. We would characterize it as suffering, trials, persecution, difficulties. All of them fit under what's happened to Paul. Paul's in prison. Paul is suffering. Paul doesn't have the freedom that he once had. Safe to say, that's difficulty. So package it all together. Church at Philippi, you need to know this. You need to hear this. What I've experienced and all the difficulties that I've experienced has actually brought about the advance of the gospel. It's actually caused it to spread. The word advance there comes from the Greek words that they used in military terms of an army advancing in the midst of battle against the opponent. Or it has the idea of advancement that the army would blaze a new trail in the woods. It is advancement, it is pushing forward in the midst of obstacles and difficulties on the other side. And so here's the package. Here, I'm in difficulty, but that doesn't matter because the gospel is pushing forward. The gospel is spreading. How is this possible? Paul's already mentioned it. These are things he's already said before. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, ring a bell, Philippi, that's actually easy to write into. Shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you to the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Here is the gospel and conflict, and they seem to go hand in hand, that actually conflict allows the gospel to actually spread. And he revisits his time in Philippi. He brings them back. Remember when I was in Philippi? I experienced difficulties, and he did. He's been in prison before. In Philippi. And it's the Philippian jailer who hears the gospel. Church, I'll be honest with you. I think through what Paul has experienced in prison, and I shake my head a good bit. Because I would never pray that to happen to me. Or you. But what Paul's experienced actually brings about the advancement of the gospel. The passage doesn't say, I want you to know that what's happened to me, that in spite of what's happened to me, the gospel's still advanced. Like, you know, here's all these difficulties that has come up in my life, but in spite of all that, here's the gospel and it's still growing. It's actually, the phrase is, that what I've experienced has actually brought about the advance of the gospel. That difficulties don't stop the gospel. Let me draw your attention to another passage. 2 Timothy, Paul's still writing now. 2 Timothy 8:9, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, present tense, I'm now suffering, I'm jailed again, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's Paul. I'm in prison. I'm bound up. But hear me out, Timothy. The gospel is not bound. The gospel can't be put in prison. The gospel can't be stopped. Take a step back. I'm laying the foundation here, but just take a step back. If Paul is put in prison, could stop the gospel from spreading, what would we have to conclude about God's gospel? Or what would we have to conclude about what stopped the gospel from spreading? Think about it for a second. Whatever could cause the gospel to stop advancing would be more powerful than the gospel. Humanly speaking, prison, or supernaturally speaking, Satan. My boy and I like to wrestle a lot. It's a fun activity at the end of our days. If my boy could pin me, legitimately pin me, not me acting like he has me down, but if legitimately he could pin me, what would you have to conclude about my boy's strength over my strength? He's stronger than me. If the gospel could be stopped, if the advance of the gospel and the spread of the gospel could be quenched, if the individual who comes into power and saying, I want you to stamp out Christianity, could actually be successful, then what scary truth would we have to admit? That the gospel is not what it says it to be, that it is not the power of God unto salvation, that it does not bring about the new life, that it is not the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. You realize the comfort that I have this morning, that no matter what circumstances come about in this world, no matter what happens in the future of this world, I can tell you that as long as the gospel is here, it will advance. That it remains the power of God unto salvation. This week I was reading about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a preacher in the 17th century. His preaching was not warmly received by the Church of England, so he was put in prison. Kind of Paul-esque. Prison didn't stop him, though. He kept on preaching. And in fact, he was preaching so much in the courtyards of the prison that the surrounding communities would come out on a daily basis to hear John Bunyan preach. The Church of England was still so mad at him, they decided, fine, we'll put you in the lowest part of our prison. You can't talk loud enough now for them to come into the courtyard to hear you. So what did John Bunyan do? He spends the next months and years writing a book. You might have read it. Pilgrim's Progress. That has been published over and over again and has shared the glorious truth of the gospel to literally millions. Here's the setting. It can't be stopped. It will advance. Now, Christians, it's easy for me to read this passage of Paul in prison and even an illustration like John Bunyan and say, well, that's them. I mean, that's really distant. prison's not on my radar for this next week. And so it's easy for me to come a disconnect from Philippians 1 and what Paul is saying here. But catch how we can still apply it to our life, because I would contend that what Paul experiences in difficulties is most likely far more than I will experience this week in difficulties of the gospel. But if that can't stop the gospel's advance, then why do I so easily wave the white flag with the gospel in my life because of difficulties? The gospel doesn't need peace in my world and in the world around me to thrive. If it can advance through Paul's prison, then it can advance. It can spread through funerals, through cancer, through job loss, through ridicule, through broken families. Please, please, don't take what God brings into our lives of difficulties, of suffering, of even opportunities, and on the other side, prosperities, and look at them as a means to the end and not view them as what God brings into our lives for the spread of the gospel. Now, let me take this truth, that the gospel advances externally through difficulties. But the gospel also advances internally through difficulties. I think if you and I sat down this week and I asked you to pin what you'd want your week to be like, I think many of you could come up with some great, very sounding good things. Some of you would want a better week of work, and you want so-and-so to not say that, and I want my boss to treat me this way, and some of you would pin down, I want answers to prayer, this prayer request. I want this person to feel better. And I don't want to have to go through that procedure. And I want this to happen. And we come up with a whole bunch of really positive things. What scares me, though, is that may not be what God wants to bring into my life this week. James begins his entire book. I mean, James just jumps right into the deep end. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials. How can I count it all joy when I fall into different trials? Knowing that the trying of my faith works out patience, and patience has its perfect work, that I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, the gospel advances through trials coming into my life that shape me more like my God. We see it play itself out in this chapter. Paul experiences trials, and it so works in his life that the gospel solidifies to the point where he brings out joy in the midst of trials. James says it's possible. We'll see it in the next verse, in verse number 14. Where other Christians experience trials and the gospel so works in their life that it grows to the point that they have confidence in the Lord more and fear is no more in their life. Christians, I'm scared that we run away from what God brings into our lives in the midst of everyday weeks. We bemoan the fact that we're experiencing what we would call a trial, what we would call a tough time, we would call temptation, even persecution. And we say and we bemoan the fact that we have to experience this, and God's saying, look, I've given you a gift into your life that will actually grow the gospel in your heart. I started my sermon with the Alexander's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And too easily I look at days as terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, and God looks at that same day and say, whoa, I'm the one that gave you that day. And I brought that day into your life exactly what you needed that day to bring in your life. And I brought that day in your life to grow you today. It's not terrible, horrible, no good. It's what a loving and all-wise God said you need in your life today. How can that be terrible, horrible, no good? Because when I say it's terrible, horrible, no good, I better realize that what I'm really saying is the God that dictated that day happens is terrible, horrible, no good. That's a scary road to go down. Paul experiences difficulties. And the difficulties don't stop the gospel in his life. In fact, the exact opposite happens. The difficulties advance the gospel in his life. It grows it. It solidifies it. It bears more fruit in his life. We keep walking through this passage. We see how this gospel advances. It advances in verse number 13 through personal witness. So he has this key verse, this phrase at the end of verse number 12. What's really happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How has this gospel advanced? It plays itself out really practically. Verse number 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guards to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The gospel, first of all, will advance through Paul's own personal witness, verse 13. That he's going to share the gospel because of the situation God's placed him in. Here's Paul's day. I've already said he's in prison. It says it's the imperial guard. The imperial guard would have been the guard that is commissioned to guard the royal family and the city of Rome. And it seems like one of their responsibilities then would be also to guard the prisoners within Rome. Historically, every 4 hours, these guards would take shifts of 4 hours and chained to a prisoner. So here's Paul's day. If you can do your math really quickly, if I'm doing my math correctly, in Paul's 24-hour day, he'll have 6 different guards come into his house and will chain himself to Paul. Now, the passage stops here, but my imagination kind of runs. I mean, Paul travels thousands of miles sometimes to be able to share the gospel with somebody. And now God's placed him in a place where somebody's going to chain himself to Paul for 4 hours. The chains go click. The guy settles in. He's used to this job. He's probably been chained to some of the hardest criminals in the Roman Empire. And he looks over and here's this guy smiling next to him. Hi, my name's Paul. 4 hours later, you're not sure who's chained to who now. I don't want to blow it out of proportion. Paul himself in Corinthians says that this gospel's foolishness to the Greeks. So I'm not saying everybody just nodded their head and saying, wow, yes, that's exactly what I was thinking, Paul. Thank you for sharing that with me. But I imagine a guy going back to the barracks saying, you will not believe the last 4 hours I had to spend. Let me tell you about this guy from Jerusalem, Paul. The next day his shift comes up and said, I want to do this shift. Let me trade you. You go get chained to Paul. And guess what? Now Paul has a new guy. Hi, my name's Paul. Let me tell you why I'm in prison. And that night that guy's now having some drinks. He's saying, you would not believe what I listened to for the past 4 hours. And somebody else down the line hears, and guess what? The gospel advances. Now notice what Paul does not say. He does not say anybody repented and believed. Verse 13 simply says they know it. They know Christ and they know why I'm in prison because of Christ. They know truth. Here's Paul's concern. I simply spoke truth. The gospel advances. I share it. And strangely enough, what he had prayed for years earlier, that he could go to Rome and preach the gospel. Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm eager to come here, verse 15, Romans 1, to preach the gospel, is what he's doing. And the gospel advances. The gospel advances through personal witness, but the passage continues on. the gospel advances through emboldened Christians. Verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now again, this is another time in the passage where it just throws us for a loop. Because if you were following along, you're a Christian in Rome, and you hear apostle church planter Paul has made it to Rome, and he's in jail. Why is he in jail? Well, he's in jail because Jerusalem individuals didn't like what he was preaching, so he's in jail for Christ. How do we respond now? I don't know about you, but I know what my temptation is right now. I know what I'm not tempted to do, and that's to share Christ. Yet that's the exact opposite of what happens. Verse 14 says, they are emboldened. They become more confident in the Lord because of Paul's imprisonment. It's actually the cause that grows their faith in God. And it causes them to share the gospel more. The passage plays itself out that they place their confidence in the Lord. Rather than trust in their own abilities, whether they're trust in their own cleverness, they simply place confidence in God. The word confidence literally means to trust. This is one of those phrases that I know in my own self-righteousness, and I'm assuming upon you, that we could easily shake our heads at and agree with, oh yes, my confidence is in the Lord. But then I have to take a step back and say, is it? Yesterday I helped the Vicaries move. Several people helped them out. Some of the people that helped them out were the Nance boys and some of the other teenage boys I worked with. And so we spent some time carrying things from their upstairs downstairs. I'm sore today. If you see me walking around a little gingerly, James, you can see some of the people who helped out. We're a little stiff. And this is nothing against who I was helping with, but often in carrying some of these things down the stairs, they were super heavy. I felt it upon myself to carry more load, you know, because I'm a strong guy. And so I will hold more of it, and I'm gonna go down first. Now I'll do the heavy section. And a piece of furniture, I would say, okay, well, this is heavier, so I'll take this side. Because I'm confident in my strength, I'll take the load. Not as confident in the person maybe that I'm going down the stairs with. My confidence in the Lord means that I'm not confident in my strength. And I trust in God's strength. He carries the load. It is His responsibility to do the work. It's His gospel that has power. It's His gospel that He planned, He purposed out, and He provided it. So if I have any confidence, it has to be in God. If I have any trust to place it anywhere, it has to be in God. Now I still shake my head and say, of course confidence is in God. Let me ask you this diagnostic question. If your confidence is in God, then it would make sense that I pray to my God. Because my prayer to God is recognizing the fact that He's the one that works and He's the one I'm dependent upon. So then when I consider God's work in my life, when I consider the gospel's work in my life, when I consider the gospel's advance in the world around me, do I put my confidence in God enough to pray to my God? Now see the outworking of this. Their confidence goes into God, which produces now boldness. In fact, it's much more bold, and they're without fear. Now fear of what? Well, I would say probably the same things we fear, added in the fear of prison, but also the fear of rejection, the fear of lost relationships, quote-unquote the fear of failure, which just let me take aside. If I share the gospel, I cannot fail because my task is simply to share. But so often I fall down this trap of this fear of failure, this fear of a lack of knowledge. I mean, there's plenty of fears that I can feel when faced with the idea of sharing the gospel. So when I see a bunch of Christians who say, here, I'm much more bold and I don't have fear, I have to say, whoa, how did this come about? It's dangerous if I just simply say, okay, let's not have fear. We would do a disservice to this verse, because look at this verse. Their confidence in the Lord is the foundation for their fearlessness. Having become confident in the Lord, that's the push, that's the foundation. Their confidence in the Lord now produces a fruit. The fruit is that they don't have fear. Their fruit is that they have boldness. I was listening to a preacher preach this passage this week. And he comes to this point and said, the key is in finding a fearlessness and boldness to share the gospel. The key is getting to know God really, really well. So that He is your most close friend, a reality in your life that is not marginal, the most essential aspect of your life, that He is your life. We may not want to admit it, but our fearfulness is actually fruit to show where our real confidence or our lack of trust is in, that it's not in God. That when I face the situation I face, I'm filled with fear because I'm measuring that situation with my abilities and the situation in front of me. And that's a recipe for fear every day. But their recipe is, I put my trust and my confidence in my God. And my God can protect Paul. And my God can give joy to Paul while he's in prison. And so I have more confidence in my God today. The gospel advances. And it doesn't need good times to grow. Now let's just take this passage one step further. Because the gospel has advanced through Paul's life, as he personally witnesses the truth, as he's chained to Roman guards. The gospel advances in other Christians in Rome when they're emboldened because of what they see Paul go through and they trust more in God. But here's the amazing thing. The gospel even advances through those with ill will. Keep reading. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul introduces us to another group of people in the verse. And the gospel is advancing now through some individuals in Rome who are sharing the gospel out of a motive that they're envious of Paul's ministry, that they're selfish of Paul. Here's where the passage breaks itself down in. Some indeed preach Christ, positive, I would say, but they do it from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, personal gain. Here's the power of the gospel. Individuals who I think we could agree don't have the best motives. Purely wanting selfish gain. I want to look better. I want more people following me. I was talking to a missionary this week over lunch who ministers in the continent of Africa. He's actually one of our missionaries of the Rains. And he made the comment that in Africa, in Kenya where they minister, having a church is an excellent side business. Because what you do, all you need to do is have a little storefront, and as long as you're charismatic enough with a bunch of a personality enough, you can draw a crowd, call for offerings, and in their culture, you get all the whatever comes in the offering. So if you got Saturday open and Sunday open, you got a weekend job, become a pastor. All you have to do is get enough people to come into your building that you profit. And I shook my head and said, whoa. Now, before you, anybody thinking, that's not how we do our offerings here at all, okay? I don't touch the offerings. But you see, there's individuals who could say, I preach this gospel, I preach this word, but at the heart of what they're doing is personally, I want gain. For some, I want monetary gain. For some, it's simply, I want personal recognition. For some, it's what I want to get out of it. I feel better. This morning, sadly, we can admit that some of us this morning are going to teach lessons. We're going to have conversations. We will minister God's word. And we'll do it for what Paul calls selfish ambition. Some of us, we even do it for rivalry. Pastors, we struggle with this. I know I do. When I ministered in Texas, I ministered in a city of about 100,000 people. We had about 70 to 80 different Baptist churches. I would drive past four or five just on the way to get to my church. And most of the ones I drove by had more people on their auditoriums than I did. In fact, some of them had more people in their nursery than I did in my auditorium. And I'll tell you the battle I felt going down the road. And it wasn't saying, God, praise God for all those people who are going to hear the gospel today. It was, well, why can't I have more? You realize, even in our own city, we can struggle with this. That we're more concerned about God blessing us than God's glory spreading. The gospel advances, and it doesn't need good times to grow. And God can use the difficulties in Paul's life to place him in a prison cell. And God can use the difficulties not just in Paul's life to grow the gospel in his life, but also to grow the gospel in other Christians' lives around him. And God is so powerful that he even uses those individuals who may not even have the best motives to share the gospel. But the gospel grows. Now let's take the passage full circle. Because not only does the gospel advance through difficulties, but joy is available through difficulties. Here's Paul. He's faced with prison. He's faced with individuals preaching the gospel out of selfish motives and out of envy out of Paul's ministry. And his response is verse number 18. What then? So here, I've shared with you what's happening. What's my conclusion? What then? What matters? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ proclaimed, in that I'm going to rejoice. In that I'm going to praise God. In that I will find joy. How is that possible as we finish this morning? Have you heard the phrase, the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing? So you need to write that down really fast. So you understand what I just said. For Paul, he had the main thing. What's Paul's main thing? You just said it. Verse 18. The gospel's proclaimed. The gospel advances. The gospel grows. God is glorified. So Paul, what's the main thing? The gospel grew. The gospel advanced. So anything else that happens is secondary. And so what mattered for Paul was that the main thing still happened. The gospel advances. God is glorified. So Paul, how can you have joy? Well, because the main thing is still working. The gospel is advancing. God is glorified. The problem in our life, my life, is that often what is God's main thing is not what is my main thing. And I know it because what often takes away my joy is not the lack of gospel in my life, but the lack of comfort in my life. Because for me, the main thing is me. It's what I like. It's my comfort. It's my blessings. Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. A lot of bad things happened. I mean, the middle seat, that's bad, kids. Dentist's office and lima beans, that's bad. You realize Paul could not have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day because his joy is not connected to his prison sentence, his living situation, his health. His joy is completely connected to the gospel. He finds his joy because of the gospel. It rests in the advance of the gospel. So Paul could sit in prison and have people do what he wants to do in Rome and do it out of ill motives against Paul and still say, I have joy. This is okay. Let me tell you, church at Philippi, everything is fine because you know what's happening? The gospel's advancing. It's growing. So I just had a good day. Everything's just fine. Christians, for me to say what Paul says would mean that I need to look at my life and say, okay, God, this week, would you allow me, would you so work in my life that I value that the main thing is the gospel? That the main thing is your glory. So that whatever difficulties come up, that I can still see that they're not stopping the gospel growing in my life, and they're not stopping the gospel being spread to those you bring into my life. And so that, I rejoice. If that becomes true in our life, then our joy can remain. It can become constant. Because the gospel will grow through difficulties. Because the gospel doesn't need good times to continue to grow. So nothing's going to stop what gives me joy. Because my joy is attached to a powerful God and His gospel. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your Son's death on the cross. Father, I don't want to be presumptuous on my own heart. So let me just simply, Father God, pray that you would work in my life, that you would work in this congregation's life, that the gospel advancing in our lives and this community be our focus, our joy, our hope. And that we don't approach it looking at our own strength, but we find our confidence and our trust in you. And so this week as we go out, Father God, I pray that we're focused, that our love and our hope and our trust is focused on you, not on our own abilities and not on our own wishes, but in you. That you are our confidence and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.